For those joining us in streaming video, the teens meet just outside our door in a fellowship hall. I don't know how much you can hear. I'm at least a distance away, so Mike probably won't pick them up, but the rest of us can hear what's going on in the fellowship hall, and I think they're playing hockey, floor hockey. But for the rest, let's go back to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. I failed to ask Leon. We've kind of lost him as part of our Bible class on Wednesday as he gets into community plays, and they're pushing the practices on Wednesday nights. And so he was here earlier, did some things for Forgotten Truths, and then took off for play practice and left me a note that he'll be missing several Wednesdays for a while. But I do appreciate he was free last week to teach class, and I never did ask what he taught on, but I'll catch up on that later on. We're at the end of the book of Galatians, and we kind of stretched it out a little bit because verse 14 was a real important verse. Today we're going to go on to verse 15, but for the continuity of it, I want to read to you verses 12 through 16, and then we'll continue our Bible study looking closely, probably this weekend, next week, at verse 15. It says in verse 12, Galatians 6:12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. So we've talked about that verse 14, about glorying in the cross, and the world being crucified unto Paul, and really unto us, and hopefully, and us unto the world. And then there's a further explanation of that, of what the cross has accomplished in verse 15, when it says, For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. That word availeth, let me give you several definitions of it. You know that to avail means it means something to God. And circumcision or uncircumcision, neither one of those avail to God. But availeth has the ideas to have strength or to have power, is something of might, or like in the context here, you can see advantage. There's advantage in being a new creature. There's profit. It results in bringing about God's purpose. That's why it's written that way. It is of use to God. The others aren't of use to God. So that when it says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, this is what counts with God. This is what profits. This is what God is involved in today. But there was a time in which circumcision did avail. And I think that's important because all of this that we're contrasting here in verse 15 matches almost perfectly with chapter 5 and verse 6. We'll get to there in a little bit, but saying the same thing, only ending a little differently, but that the thing that counts with God today is a new creature. And that's important. I throw the word in today because when you read that, you need to recognize that there was a time in which circumcision did avail, and uncircumcision didn't avail, but circumcision did avail. And the reason I started up in back in verse 12 is because there was a period where when it talked about those that are desiring people to be circumcised, prior to the Apostle Paul, for 2,000 years from the time of Abraham, circumcision was an extremely important doctrine, extremely important to God and extremely important to the believers. It could even be extremely important to the uncircumcision in certain regards that they would get circumcised so they could become the people of God. And so there was a time in which verse 15 about what it says about circumcision and uncircumcision wasn't true but is true now. There's a difference, and that is today there's a new creature. But For us, I don't think, you know, because we're the Gentiles and we got saved under the gospel of the uncircumcision, that sometimes we lose the aspect of what circumcision meant to so many for so long, 2,000 years of time. And even in the context here, if you just flip back to Galatians chapter 2, in verse 7, it says, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. When Peter had his commission to preach the gospel of the uncircumcision, or the gospel of the circumcision, that availed. That was important to Peter because it was important to God. God sent him out to preach a gospel called the gospel of the circumcision. That was important to him. I always think of this passage. I know we've talked about it before, but if you just flip back to Acts chapter 21, I won't get into the whole context, but this is James speaking to Paul. And my point in the verse, is reading the verse, is certainly circumcision was important to James under the doctrine that he was preaching and heading up there in Jerusalem. It says in Acts 21, it says, Paul, James talking to Paul, and says, they are informed of thee, that is the Jews in Jerusalem, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying, and here's how they said that Paul's forsaking Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk in the customs. What is it therefore? And so circumcision was real important to James. And so there was a time that circumcision was extremely important, but today that circumcision nor uncircumcision is important, but a new creature. In fact, I've been to Bible conferences where people have criticized that people in the dispensation of grace would have their male children circumcised, because they're saying that they're trying to actually infer that it was some kind of a Jewish thing that you're doing, rather than more something custom, something that has permeated the medical field. There's still arguments on whether one is more clean than the other. But certainly the medical field has encouraged the circumcision of male children, not because they're trying to make everybody Jewish, just it had nothing to do with Bible at all. But there's some that I've heard saying that it's wrong to circumcise your children, as if you're more spiritual if you remain uncircumcised. But consider that verse again. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. So that throws their teaching right out the door. It doesn't matter either way. But that doesn't avail to God. Either way it doesn't avail to God. What avails to God today is a new creature. When I talked about, I made a list. I maybe go through it two different times because the list is big. Because I got thinking about how we look at that, and like I have no problem understanding verse 15 in the sense of circumcision, uncircumcision doesn't avail to God. And then we'll talk about the positive of what does avail to God. But for 2,000 years that it did, when you go all the way back to Abraham, I'm not going to have you turn all the verses, I'll reference them. But when God gave Abraham the covenant and confirmed it, changed his name from Abram to Abraham, He said. I even left one of the verses out, but it said in Genesis 17:14. He says, "And the uncircumcised child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." Now, from that point forward until Paul, circumcision was important. That's God saying it. So it availed to God. It was important to God. It profited the nation of Israel in their relationship to God. You might recall that when Moses was going to lead Israel out of wilderness, there was a time where God was about to kill Moses. You can read about it in Exodus. Well, I didn't even write that one down. Exodus chapter 4, verses 24 through 26, where Moses didn't circumcise his child, and therefore God was going to kill Moses, and then his wife finally circumcised the child. So apparently it was important to God that they be circumcised. In Exodus 12, verse 48, it says this. It says, when a stranger sojourn, that's a little bit loud, Rich. when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. He shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. Circumcision was important to God back when he was dealing with them. The nation of Israel comes, that second generation, the first generation that came out of Egypt, they were circumcised. The children born in the wilderness during that 40 years, they weren't circumcised. And so as soon as Joshua leads them in the promised land, before they can conquer Jericho, God commands Joshua to circumcise, it says a second time, but that is that second generation, to circumcise them before they go fight and conquer Jericho. It was that important to God that they get circumcised. And David, when he's going to go fight Goliath, David spake to the men that stood by, saying, "What shall be done unto the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And I have some even more important ones I think I'll share a little bit later with you, more important, how it relates to God. But my point is circumcision availed, was real important. And the whole point is, when you come to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15, actually, when you come to Paul's gospel, that there is a change. And that's why it says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." A new creature is what avails to God. Now consider it just what we have here. There's no reference, there's only two references in your Bible about a new creature here in 2 Corinthians 5:17. So you're left with some understanding just from the context of the book of Galatians what a new creature is. So go back with me to Galatians chapter 1. And I just remind you the things we've learned in the book of Galatians. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, what the whole book centers on, the fact that Paul went and established these Gentile churches in this region of Galatia, and it says in verse 6, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." So we have been called into the grace of Christ. And what people have moved the Galatians away is trying to teach them that they needed to be circumcised. And what they were trying to do is pull the Galatians away from the gospel of grace, the grace of Christ, the message that Paul preached, back to the message of the 12 apostles and God's dealings with the nation of Israel. Because when you come to Galatians chapter 2 and that verse 7, now remember first verse 3 before I read verse 7, it says, "For neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." So when Paul went out among the Gentiles, he preached a message that did not involve needing to be circumcised. And Titus couldn't be persuaded, even by the Jews in Jerusalem, that he needed circumcision because he stood steadfast in Paul's doctrine. Down in verse 7 it says, "But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectual in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles." So Paul going out to the Gentiles had the message of the gospel of grace, which is a gospel that's called the gospel of the uncircumcision, which is distinctly different from the gospel of the circumcision. The point being, a dispensational change has taken place. When he reveals that statement there, that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creature, there's an emphasis of a dispensational change that's taken place that changed how God views mankind and that covenant of circumcision that was given to the nation of Israel. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, "A dispensation of the gospel has been committed unto me." So that when you go from circumcision not meaning anything, but a new creature meaning everything, that implies a dispensational change that is at first a change in the gospel and in who that gospel is being preached to. In Galatians chapter 3, watch this. Beginning in verse 22. it makes a statement. You need to catch this. It says, but the scriptures hath concluded all under sin. Now, prior to that, he's been talking about the law. And then he says, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. When Paul makes that statement in verse 22, but the scriptures hath concluded all under sin, he's quoting himself in Romans chapter 3, verses 9, all the way down to verse 23, that what Paul is preaching, that there's none that doeth good, no, not one. They're all together become unprofitable. That's both Jew and Gentile. That is a dispensational statement in verse 22, that in the age of grace, God has concluded everyone in unbelief. I often make the statement that when you read Romans 3:23 and it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that's a proclamation about the nation of Israel who has joined the Gentiles in being cut off, unprofitable, dead in sins. For him to make that statement in verse 22 here, that he's actually making a dispensational statement of how God views the whole world today, that they're all under sin, and that has happened, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So when he starts talking about faith in Jesus Christ, he's actually talking about being justified by faith. And notice in verse 23, it says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law. So that dispensational change in verse 22, that prior to that being true, before, as verse 22 ends, that they might be, the promise by faith of Christ might be given to them that believe, before they could believe and be justified, God was dealing with them under the law, and he calls that before faith came. Then he says in verse 25, it says, but after faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. So the dispensational change took place with the Apostle Paul coming in and talking about even Israel is under sin, but now there's a way that all men can be justified through the faith of Christ, that believing in Jesus Christ, the faith has come, and now you believe on that, and there's a different way that God is dealing with all of mankind. We learned last time, we were talking about God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The cross changed everything, but it also changed how God was dealing with the world. And with the raising up of the Apostle Paul and the coming of faith changed what God was doing with mankind. Now look at in the same context here, after he makes that statement in verse 25, after that faith has come, verse 26 says, for we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So you're not just dealing Jew and Gentile anymore. Now that faith has come, we all become children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. But how do we all become children? Verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Those that have been placed in Christ have put on Christ. That's the new creature. Jesus Christ is the new creature. And the oneness that each one of us have in Christ. But the oneness that we have in Christ is explained in verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So when you say there is neither Jew or Gentile, there goes your circumcision and uncircumcision. That's out the door. And the fact that there is neither one of those, but you're something new in Christ, you put on Christ, and that newness in Christ, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. God has created a unity of all believers today, where they've lost their distinct national distinction, and they become one in Jesus Christ. And so there's a oneness there. Now that's, when we say all that, you realize that wasn't true in the gospel of circumcision. The gospel of circumcision is God was creating a nation, and even uncircumcised men who wanted to be part of God's people became circumcised so they could become part of God's people. So these statements that are made here are unique for the body of Christ. And it is what Paul's been teaching in the book of Galatians, trying to stop the Galatians from going back to something that God is no longer doing, and stand fast in what God is doing in this grace. Now, he actually teaches in chapters 4 and 5 here to stand fast in that liberty. But look again at chapter 5 and look at verse 5. It says, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." Now, when I taught that, I realized the hope of righteousness is not imputed righteousness. We have that. What we're talking about is righteous bodies, glorified bodies that never sin. See, the people who were trying to influence the Galatians, they were actually trying to get them to do something in their body, like circumcision, so that they would be holy before God. But we're not waiting to be holy before God in the physical flesh that we're in. We're waiting for that hope of righteousness. We already have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ the moment we believe. In resurrection, we will be raised righteously. We were raised sinless in glorified bodies. So we wait for that, and the idea of that is we're not trusting in the flesh to be perfect today. That flesh, we're waiting for that righteousness that's going to come by faith. Verse 6 then says, "For in Christ Jesus," so we're not talking about a physical thing in verse 5, we're waiting for that physical to come, but we're placed into Jesus Christ today, and in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. And there we're back to that, after that faith has come. We believe the gospel by faith, we're justified by faith, we're placed in Jesus Christ, and in Jesus Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything. We're waiting physically for that hope of righteousness, but we're imputed, we're one with Jesus Christ, we put on Jesus Christ by being placed in Him. So that as we talk about these verses, they're actually bringing us to the fact that when Paul starts talking in Galatians chapter 6 there and verse 12, where it says, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should be suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." And then verse 13, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they might glory in your flesh. Those men that he's talking about in verse 12 and 13, they're living in the past. They haven't understood Paul's message. They're trying to get the Galatians to act as Gentiles under Israel's program. And so those men there are living in the past. In verse 14, here's where that cross has changed everything. "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." What avails to God today is a new creature in Christ Jesus. That's why in Christ Jesus, what avails to God is a new creature. And in Christ Jesus, that's where this oneness is, where there is no Jew or Gentile, and that's why no circumcision or uncircumcision avails. So the first thing to grab onto there is that word new. God's doing something new. And according to the revelation given to Paul, is what you find out what is God doing that's new. It's according to God's grace. It affects both Jew and Gentile, and a oneness that they now have together in Christ. So it involves being in Christ. And it has to do with, as we said in the Galatians there, with the setting aside of the nation of Israel. So the new creature has to do with the setting aside of Israel and Jew and Gentile being placed into Jesus Christ and becoming a new creature. So with that in mind, you know that there has been a lot of conversation around here and way too much heat on both parts. On my part, arguing some things that I've listened about what the new creature is. I don't know how many messages from different people. Just trying, and I'm talking about grace people. How many different ways people tackle this and what they say. And so... the fact that people would talk about something, I've learned a long time ago, we're going to get into some things in Acts on Sunday, but what I've learned about some of the arguments that go on of people who understand the age of grace and then argue about some things is they argue about a certain point that might be true, but not be encompassed of all everything. For instance, you can be talking and arguing and saying something that's true, and someone else could be arguing and saying something is true, but you need to stop and say, are you really talking about the same thing? One of the things is arguments over is, when did the body of Christ begin? When a lot of times I think they're arguing, when did the dispensation of grace begin? And to me, that they're the same thing, but if you argue, depending on which term you're arguing, you could be having a big fight, and it does go on, 9, 13, 11, all that goes on. And sometimes I think we're actually looking at it from two different points of view, that if we kind of get what we're talking about, then you get the big picture and then narrow it down. I happened to, well, the man called and bought some stuff from us. He pastors a church near Canton, Ohio. Anyhow, when he sent his payment in for the stuff he bought, he had wrote a tract called Seven Critical Landmarks. Kind of interesting, because in the Old Testament it talks about you can't move the landmarks. You know, that's a border. And he talks about seven landmarks of grace. And it's just interesting how the first landmark that he talks about, I want you to hear what he says. It says, in God's formation of and dealing with the nation of Israel, he established certain distinctions for them that would separate them and make them a peculiar people apart from the Gentile nations. And he quotes Ephesians 2 and Romans chapter 9 as listing some of those distinctions. But then he goes on to say, one was the sign of circumcision that God commanded Abraham to institute in Genesis 17. Another was the giving of the law at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 20. All the covenants and promises were with Israel regarding a land, throne, coming Messiah, and kingdom. The Gentiles were without these promises, and this spiritual middle wall of partition, Ephesians 2:14, was erected by God to make Israel a great nation and distinct in the sight of the Gentiles. That's enough for me to read there. Is when it says circumcision doesn't avail, it doesn't avail today, because God's doing something new today. It did avail, and just reading that just jumps out that, yeah, when God wanted to separate the nation of Israel, first thing he did is he gave them circumcision. The second thing, gave them the law, and those things were to separate Israel from the Gentiles. But now God's taken Jew and Gentile and making one new man. He's making or creating what I would call the body of Christ. Now that's where some of the arguments get in, is when you talk about the new creature, what exactly are you talking about? I wrote this down because I realized I want to be clear, at least with you, what I have in mind, and then I can even share with you a little bit beyond. The first point is this. When I read, remember, we're going to look at new creature here in Galatians, and what I've already pointed out to you, it has to do with a new gospel message to a new group of people who have a oneness with Jesus Christ. That's where there's no Jew and Gentile. We're one, and to me, that points to the body of Christ. So let me say it this way, that the point of Galatians 6:15 and 2 Corinthians 5:17 we're going to be looking at is not what God is doing in individuals today, but what God is doing in Christ today, creating something new contrary to what he was making in Israel. Now that... there is, when you read this statement here, there's just a statement. There's no big, long explanation. It's just that Paul is making a contrast to what God was doing and what God is doing. And if I could point out to you, because we're going to look at this, but we won't get there today, in verse 16, it says, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Who is the Israel of God? When people aren't dispensationalists, don't know how to rightly divide, they have no idea who that is. Some people use it as a term for Gentile believers today, we're the Israel of God, but that's not true. We're that new creature. But there's another people that's called the Israel of God today, or at least when Paul wrote Galatians there was. So my point to you is that new creature has to do with what God is doing today through the dispensation of the gospel, that Paul was revealed and sent out to preach. and it erased the need for circumcision, and now people that have trusted Jesus Christ are a new creature. So let me go a little bit further. Now that's just a basic statement that I believe is true, in the sense that in that verse 15, as in 2 Corinthians 5, God's not dealing with individual believers in what they are, as much as he is dealing with what believers in Christ are today. And there's a collectiveness that we are the body of Christ. So with that in mind, here's when I read that new creature, here's what I'm thinking that new creature is. And there is a sense in which you could, well, let me read it out because I have it in here. Today, God is creating something new, a new creature, the one new man, the body of Christ. Now, some people connect those three names. They don't like that. But in my mind, those are synonymous terms, that there's this new creature. Ephesians 2 calls it the one new man. And what God is doing, calling out of Jew and Gentile, we're the called out assembly, the church, which is his body. So that what God is doing new today, my term is he's forming the body of Christ, but God is creating something new, a new creature, one new man, the body of Christ, made up of believing Jews and Gentiles collectively, a spiritual union of believers according to God's purpose in grace, to fulfill his secret purpose in Christ, focused on the heavenly places, accomplished and revealed in the dispensation of grace. Now, I actually sat down trying to actually, okay, what is it you actually believe? And you know, that some might want to debate that statement there, but that's, when I read that new creature, that's the things that come into my mind, and I've already kind of showed why. That statement in verse 15 of Galatians 6 is a dispensational statement. It's not about the Christian life. It's about what God's doing today, what avails to God. He's not forming the nation of Israel. He's forming the body of Christ. Now, individually, every member of the body of Christ is indeed a new creature. But that is because he has been baptized into Christ and has put on Christ and has been made a member of the body of Christ, which is the church, which is his body. I don't think you can separate the fact that we're a new creature. And you could say a new creature, you could talk about all the things. Well, here's this other point. Galatians 6:15 and 2 Corinthians 5:17 start with the big picture, what God is doing today. And from there, one can study and see from Paul's epistles what effect that has positionally and practically on each individual member of the body of Christ. I have a list. Started out with 35. It went up to 40. I think we're up to 43. Things that happen to you the moment you get saved. So as an individual, there's a lot of new things about you. But just at this point, we're just talking about God doing something new. Was dealing with Israel, now he's calling out a Jew and Gentile, a people, and they have a oneness where they don't have that distinction anymore, but they have a oneness they put on Christ. They're one with Christ. And that God is forming that body of Christ. Come over to Ephesians 2. It's right next to Galatians, so you might as well go there first. In Ephesians 2, Paul is reminding us Gentiles in the first five verses there. Actually, well, in the... In verse 2, he's declaring our sinful actions. We're sinners by practice. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. That our walk was sinful. Verse 3 says, among whom also ye all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So we're condemned just naturally because we're from Adam, we're sinful. But then, because we're sinful, we practice sin. So we had two strikes against us. Then you come to verse 11, and it says, wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. Now that's when God was dealing with Israel. who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, time past, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's strike three. Dispensationally, we didn't belong to Israel and the hope that God had for Israel. We were without God, without Christ in the world. So we're sinners by nature, we're sinners by practice, and we're Gentiles, uncircumcised, cut off from the promises of God. So that's the condition we were in until the present age. That verse 12, there was a time circumcision meant something. We were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. And at that time we were without Christ and so forth. Verse 13 says, but now, and notice the phrase, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now outside the blood of Christ, we're not nigh. But it's by the blood of Christ and it's in Christ that we're now nigh. The point is when you come to Paul's epistles, what you have is not the Gentiles being raised up to the position Israel had. You have Israel being cut off and lowered to the position the Gentiles had. They're all under sin. They are together unprofitable. That's Paul. The fall of Israel, the diminishing of Israel, the casting away of Israel. Israel has become enemies to God. That's how Paul talks about Israel. And so God took the nation of Israel, cut them off and brought them down to the same level of the Gentiles, but then offers us by the blood of Christ a means to be in Christ and nigh. And so, but now, that's the present time, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he, Christ, is our peace, who had made both one. Both, well, we're talking about Jew and Gentile here. Today, both are made one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. The things that God set up to make a difference, he tore back down, so that there is no difference. But remember, there's no difference, all have sinned. But when we're in Christ Jesus, he has made out of the two one. He hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Now, why did he do all that? For to make in himself of the twain one new man, so making peace. God took Jew and Gentile, and when they believed the gospel message, God made them one new man. There's a oneness, there's a unity that we have in the age of grace. That's why in Ephesians 1, over there in verse 22, where it talks about the exaltation of Christ in the heavens, it says, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So we are the church, which is his body, and he has taken out of both Jew and Gentile and made one new man out of both Jew and Gentile, so making peace. And verse 16 says, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, and came and preached peace to you that were far off and to them that were nigh. They're no longer nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So this, when God stopped his dealings with Israel, put Israel down with the Gentiles, he did it to create in himself one new man. There's something new, and there's a oneness called the one new man. And then that next verse, that he made reconcile both in one body by the cross. Now come back with me to 1 Corinthians. Just for the sake, stop in verse 12 first. Well, 1 Corinthians, that's my place. I want you in 1 Corinthians. The other will go to 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now he's talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but it identifies who we are today and what it means to be in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, it says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all... One of the things you need to see in Paul's epistles, he's got an everyman ministry. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. For as the body is not one member, but many, and then he goes on to use that illustration. But the point is that today, by one Spirit, are we all, whether we're Jew or Gentile, baptized into one body, and when we're placed in that one body, we don't have a Jew or Gentile identity anymore. We become one with Jesus Christ. Verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. So when we talk about the new man, or the new creature, or the one new man, I believe what we're talking about is the body of Christ collectively, but you can look at that as an individual. Now watch this. Come to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now here's a passage of Scripture. Long before I learned to rightly divide the word of truth, boy, have I heard people teach this passage in so many different ways. And when I learned to rightly divide the Bible, I realized why it is that there's so many people teaching this and missing the point. For instance, I'm looking at the clock. We're going to continue this next week, so let me... Let me read the verses. Let me start in verse 14. I'm actually going to start next week somewhere else here. But in verse 14 it says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Are you seeing time change in this? One thing next week I'll stress to you what Paul is saying in verse 14 about this statement that one died for all, and then in verse 15, and that he died for all. That wasn't preached until Paul. That is a dispensational statement right there. But then in verse 16, you got wherefore henceforth. That is, from this point forward, know we no man after the flesh. Prior to this point forward, did we know men after the flesh? Yeah, there was Jew and Gentile. Circumcision, uncircumcision. Circumcision in the flesh made by hands. We did recognize men after the flesh. How about the other statement? Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth, from this point on, know we him no more. We don't know Jesus Christ after the flesh anymore. When he was in the flesh, he came to his own, and his own received him not. He came only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He came to fulfill the law and all the promises made to the nation of Israel. Is that how you know Jesus Christ today? No, you don't know him that way anymore. In his resurrection and in the commissioning of the Apostle Paul, we know Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. We preach Christ a different way than Israel's Messiah. So there's been a dispensational, that's why I point out, henceforth, so that when you get down to verse 17, wherefore, if any man be in Christ, now that, not wherefore, therefore, when the therefore is based on verse 16, what's true henceforth from this point forward. Things that weren't true going backwards, but now from this point forward are true. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. I'm going to stop there because what I want you to think about this week is some people look at verse 17 is when I got saved, everything changed in my life. Now, boy, I'll tell you, I was saved at 8 years old. So the experience that some people, drug addicts and alcoholics, I've heard testimonies that when they got saved, they gave up the drugs, gave up the alcohol, they just wanted to read their Bible and serve the Lord. And I thought, wow, I never experienced that change. I saved so young, I wouldn't even know there was a change in my life. But I found out ministering to others that there's a lot of people that still carry alcohol problems, drug problems, all kinds of different problems with them, and all things didn't change. And yet people read this verse and say, well, you get saved, everything changes. Well, that's not talking about your experience. What changed is what God was doing prior to that, when he was recognizing men in the flesh and dealing with the nation of Israel and fulfilling the promises to the nation of Israel. And now henceforth, if any man be in Christ, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. We are a new creature in Christ. God's doing something different in the age of grace than he was doing before. And this whole context here isn't even about individual experience. It's what God is doing in Christ that's now different. And I'm going to show you that in a broader picture next time, and then and continue talking about the new creature and why I believe that. I realize it's not the new creature. I don't know that you could say it's synonymous with the body of Christ, but you're a new creature because you're in the body of Christ, and you're part of what God is doing new. And the first thing is you're made a member of the body of Christ, and in Christ there's all kinds of new things about you as an individual. But the broad picture is that you're first placed in the Christ because God's doing something new in Christ that's different. By the way, one of the things I'll stress next week, there were people in Christ before Paul. It's henceforth, if any man be in Christ, from the preaching of Paul on, and the new creature. They're not a new creature. And we'll point that out, and it'll take us right back to the study of Galatians. You'll see that. So, could only tease you today. Been thinking about it for a long time, so let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the things that you've made us in Christ. Whether we think about that, all the different changes we have, because individually we're members of the body of Christ. But Father, just the very fact that we're one with your Son, that we're part of something new that you're doing in this age of grace, this purpose that you're fulfilling in Christ that we get to be a part of because we're members of the body of Christ. Father, help us not to fight over the different ways we express that, but rejoice in all of that truth, the big picture as well as the individual details that we can know and appreciate, and help us to rejoice and understand these truths. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.